Man, it is so great to be back with you, see real people. This is awesome. My name is Mike, in case we never met before, and I get to teach here from time to time with Chip and the guys, and just welcome you here today. Man, shout out to Madison and Clinton and Starkville and Oxford, and maybe you're at the res, or maybe you're somewhere today online. Maybe you're, you know, gathered with a bunch of friends in a family room looking at a TV together, or maybe you're on a laptop, or maybe you got your smartphone, you got your AirPods in, and you're joining with us today. Man, so grateful that you're joining with us today. And I want to say a word, just so grateful for the way that Pine Lake never stopped being the church, because church is not just something you come to. It's something we are. And I think it's been so cool that we've been focused on what we can do instead of what we can't do during this time. So it's a real thrill to get to be back with you guys this weekend. You know, this is the season of trick-or-treat. You know, where you put on a mask and you eat candy. Wait, I've been doing that for the past 7 months, actually. I'm not sure whether you're doing trick-or-treating in your neck of the woods or not, but I do know this: treats are good. Tricks are not so good. You ever been tricked? I mean, like, totally fooled. I don't know, whatever you want to call it, played, punked, blindsided. You ever been, like, flat-out conned before in your life? Now, I'm usually not real gullible, but I am a rather trusting sort, and I really do try to believe the best about people. I think that's just a good way to live your life. But 6 years ago, I was working on my 1965 fixer-upper in Ventura, California, and I was this brand-new Kentucky guy who had just moved to Southern California. I'm out in my front yard, which is a disaster. I got my saw set up, and I'm running some trim on this particular day. And we had a huge dumpster. It was parked out front. So it was obvious, like a big-time renovation was going on at this house. And this guy and his brother, I guess it was, pulls up and tells me that he has done most of the countertop work in our neighborhood, and he, if I wanted him to, he could do it for me for really, really cheap. And I'm thinking, I like guys that work hard and look for work and that hustle like this. And he seemed like a really nice guy, so I took him inside, showed him what I was doing inside. He quoted me a price off the top of his head and said that to get started, he needed the money up front to get materials, and cash was preferred. Well, I didn't have much cash, so I just wrote him a check. And then he asked me to to drive with him to a liquor store where he needed to cash it, and I needed to be there so he could vouch for the authenticity of the check. I should have seen it coming. So I did, went with him, and he cashed the check, and he thanked me and told me he would start the next day, and he gave me his cell number to reach him at. He was out of business cards because he'd been so busy. You know where this is going, right? He took me for a bunch of money and totally disappeared. I called him like 100 times. Every time, "I'm sorry, the phone you've called is no longer in service." My son Derek got all over me about this thing. And I said, "Well, D, man, it's on him." And D goes, "No, it's not. It's on you, man. Never pay somebody in advance, especially a stranger. You had no reason at all to trust that guy." And I hate it when your kids lecture you, don't you? Especially when they're right. I learned my lesson, I think. But when you get taken, when you get scammed, when you get conned, it makes it so hard to trust again, right? You have a tendency to look at everybody with just a little hint of suspicion. And I'm guessing you've been on the receiving end of a broken promise or two yourself. I don't know, maybe a spouse broke a vow that they made to you. They were less than faithful. They were less than truthful to you. Or maybe a parent broke your trust in some way. Or maybe as a parent, right now you can't trust a thing that your kid is saying to you. Or perhaps a friend betrayed a confidence in you and they posted something on social media that they were not supposed to share. And it's just hard to trust when someone has given you reason not to trust. And the truth is, we are all less than faithful time to time, aren't we? I mean, none of us has a perfect track record in regard to keeping our promises. There is only one who can actually lay claim to that. Here's what I've learned about God. He can always be trusted. There's no jokes on you, deal with him. There's no con, there's no gotcha. In fact, God is incapable of breaking his word. God keeps his promises. We've talked about this before, how the entire story of the Bible can be summed up with these three phrases. God longs for a relationship with people like us. That's why he made us. People like us broke that relationship. So God moved throughout history to restore the broken relationship with people like us. That's pretty much the story of the entire Bible. And I want you to notice that it was God who takes the initiative to fix things that we had broken. I love the way the Message puts Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and following. It says, long before God even laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of this lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. So we are the object of his affection. And God took great joy in planning our rescue, bringing all of us into his family through the promise of Jesus. God longs for a relationship with people like us. And people like us broke the relationship. So God went to work and he moved throughout history to restore that broken relationship with people like us. And one of the main ways he starts moving through history was moving through the faith of this guy named Abraham. We started our journey of faith with Abraham like 4 or 5 weeks ago, and you might remember the promise that God makes to him back in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord says to Abraham, he says, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And I'm not gonna tell you where. I just want you to start moving, and I will show you. You're going to have to walk by faith, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God makes him this four-pronged promise. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a new place that you can call home. I'm going to provide you with protection and blessing. And one day, man, I'm telling you, I'm going to bless every nation. I'm going to bless the entire world through you, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming to restore the broken relationship with people like us. And you might remember how God tells him over in chapter 15 of Genesis to look up in the sky. He says, look up in the sky, Abraham, and I want you to try to count all the stars. And as you're counting, here's something else you can count on. That's how many kids you're going to have someday. And all those descendants are going to come through a son that I'm going to give you and your wife, Sarah. Now, this is a big time promise, right? God makes this unbreakable covenant with Abraham. And God does not void contracts. He doesn't break promises. All the way through Scripture, God reminds us, I will keep my promises. You can count on that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word always remains. I keep my covenants. Let me show you the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament for covenant. It's the word berith. Say that with me. Berith. Say that again. Berith. Covenants in the Old Testament were taken very, very seriously. But it's one thing to make a covenant, to make a promise, quite another to keep that covenant. Let me teach you one more Hebrew word. The word is kesed. It's kind of a hard K sound. You got to say it from the back of your throat. Let's try that. Kesed. Say that again. Kesed. Now wipe the spit off the person in front of you so they don't get the virus. Berith refers to the covenant, but kesed refers to covenant keeping. Kesed actually means doing what was pledged, even if it's hard. Kesed means that you are keeping the covenants in your life. It means that you are willing to go the distance to keep your promises. And gang, God always goes the distance to do that. Numbers 23:19 reminds us, God's not a human that he should lie. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No. God's track record is impeccable. He kesed bereth. He is the ultimate promise keeper. You know, Chip's been doing his usual stellar job of leading us along Abraham's faith journey. And you can catch up online if you missed any of the episodes. You can read the details of his story in Genesis 12 through 23. And we've already seen how God gives him this promise, this everlasting Berith covenant, that he and his wife Sarah would have this son that would bless the entire world. Now, a promise like that might be easier to grasp if you're like a 20-something. They were 90-somethings. I want you to check out Sarah's reaction to this promise that God gives them. And in this scene, she's kind of hiding in the shadows. She's kind of like tucked out of sight behind the doorway of the tent, but she's eavesdropping on the conversation that Abraham and the Lord are having. And it says this in Genesis 18. So she laughed, and she said to herself, "Now that I'm worn out, my husband is old, will I really know such happiness?" She's going, okay, this is funny. I mean, look, this is ridiculous. You mean I'm going to be buying diapers for my kid and my husband? We're all going to be eating strained peas because there won't be a tooth in our entire family. Come on, this is ridiculous. This can't happen. I'm telling you what, this ain't going to happen. Verse 13, the Lord asked Abraham, I love this. Why does Sarah laugh? Does she doubt that she can have a child in her old age? I'm the Lord. There's nothing too difficult for me. In fact, I'll come back next year at the time I promised, and Sarah will already have a son. And I just love this little caveat here. It says, Sarah was so frightened that she lied and said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, oh, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. I mean, even though this was absolutely ridiculous, it was God making the promise. And Abraham knew him to be Kesed Bereth, a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. It says in Genesis 15, 6, very simply, that Abraham believed God. So finally, after battling infertility her entire life, their entire life, and getting way past childbearing years, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 91 years old, she gives birth to this child that God had promised. Genesis 21, the Lord kept his word. The Lord kept his word, and he did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac, which means laughter. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. Can you imagine how much joy this really brought them? I mean, Isaac was for them laughter. He was the promise. He was the dream. He was the one through whom this great nation would come, and eventually the one through all the earth would be blessed, because the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus, would come through this boy's family tree, their boy. Laughter. In this Journey of Faith series, we've kind of jumped back and forth between the Genesis story to passages elsewhere that talk about walking by faith. And I love the way Romans chapter 4 talks about the faith of Abraham and Sarah and the faithfulness of God. And the writer of the book of Romans is a guy named Paul that you may have heard about before. He was a guy that was tapped on the shoulder to spread the good news of God's love. God radically changed his life, and he wrote a bunch of letters in the New Testament of the Bible. And in Romans chapter 4, he's talking about how the gift of eternal life comes to everyone the same way, through faith. The kind of faith that Abraham displayed his entire life. And Paul emphasizes that salvation is an absolute gift from God. But it comes through faith. It comes through believing God. Verse 17, that is what the scriptures mean when God told him, talking about Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Now, Chip's going to unpack a traumatic event in Abraham and Isaac's life on a hill called Mount Moriah. And I'm not going to spoil that for you. You got to keep tracking with it so you can hear all about that. But just as a teaser, This rock-solid belief that God actually can raise the dead, that God actually can create new things out of nothing, would serve Abraham very well during a gut-wrenching moment in his life, because he knew that Isaac, this boy, was the promise. And no matter what, God keeps his promises. And honestly, this belief that he can raise the dead and create new things out of nothing is the only thing that gets you and me through life. It's the only thing that gets you and me through a pandemic or stage 4 diagnosis or a hospice stay with a loved one or a graveside service. Oh, we grieve and our heart breaks and we experience pain and loss, but we don't grieve like people that have no hope. For we know that God really can bring the dead things back to life, and God really is making all things new. Verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, no tangible proof, no detailed notarized contract in front of him, no GPS giving him step-by-step directions, it said Abraham kept hoping, kept believing, kept moving, kept trusting, knowing that he really would become the father of many nations. Why? For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. It's gonna happen. Remember, Abraham, I kesed bereth. I keep my promises. You know, I'm learning there's a big difference between believing in God and actually believing God. I mean, you can believe that God exists. In fact, I think most people actually believe that there is a God, that God exists. In fact, the scriptures even tells us that the demons even believe in the existence of God. But the question is, do you merely believe in God, or do you really believe God? I mean, do you really believe that God always keeps his word? Do you really believe that he will do what he says he will do? Do you really trust his heart? Do you really trust his character? Do you really trust his better view from above when things don't make sense right here? Do you really trust his bigger wisdom? Do you really trust his deeper love for you? I have this quote from Brennan Manning, a little book called Ruthless Trust. I have it written in the margin of most of my Bibles. And it says this: to trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. To trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. Even when there was no reason for hope, it said, Abraham kept hoping. Why? Because he was absolutely convinced of the reliability of God. Verse 19, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. You think? I feel that way. I'm only 36, and I feel the same way after a basketball game. I feel as good as dead. And it says, and so was Sarah's womb. Verse 20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, we've already seen how Abraham himself wavered. He couldn't figure out exactly how God was going to pull all this off, and he would try to take things in his own hands, you know, like speed the process up, kind of help God out. But it says that he never stopped believing that it was actually going to happen. It says, in fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this stronger faith, he brought glory to God. And here's why. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. To trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. Listen, gang, God's faithfulness is his gift to us. Our trust is our gift back to him. Let's bounce over real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. A few weeks ago, I talked about this hall of fame, this hall of faith that includes a lot of people that just walk by faith the way Abraham did. Look what it says in verse 11 about Sarah. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Again, why? Because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. She was convinced of the reliability of God. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. You know, after reading all this again this week, this is something I jotted down personally for me. I'll share it with you. I wrote down, bro, never forget, God can do anything. except break his word. Therefore, I will not let my circumstances dictate my faith, because he is the ultimate promise keeper. Hebrews 10 puts it more eloquently than I jot it down. It says this: let us hold unswervingly, tightly to, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. You know, the longer you live, the more you learn about God, the more you'll realize this is true. He is always faithful. I grew up going to church, maybe like some of you did. And we didn't have like an incredible kids ministry back then. The church I grew up in was a really old building. In fact, they're getting ready to celebrate their 150th anniversary. I would sit with my parents up in the balcony of this old building, and we didn't have kids ministry, so I got to go to big church, as they called it back then. And let's say in big church, I was, let's just call it less than engaged. And most of the time, I was like doodling, you know, I would make paper airplanes, I was eating candy. I'm counting all the organ pipes. They had this big pipe organ, 171 pipes, by the way, in organ pipes. But there is this song as a kid that I would watch people sing. And I've watched people sing it all my life. And it's a song that we still sing occasionally today. It's a song called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. You know the song? It's an old hymn based on the words of Lamentations chapter 3, where it says, great is his faithfulness, morning by morning, his mercies are new. Now, let me tell you something I've observed over the years when people sing that song. I mean, even to this day, as the church is singing the song together, you look around the room at the kids, like I was once, and for them, it's just another song, right? They're like eating candy and counting things and punching their brother and picking their nose, whatever, when we're singing it. And most teenagers and like college-age people kind of, you know, kind of go with it and kind of mouth the words of this really unfamiliar old song. And some of the young adults and some of the more middle-aged people can sing it with a little more meaning, a little more feeling to it. But I'm telling you, if you look at some of the people up in their later years, you will see something you will not forget. One of the things I have noticed all my life is how when white-haired men and women sing this song, they sing it with incredible passion and intensity. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And as it builds to like a crescendo, and they'll throw their heads back and they're singing, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faith. And some soprano singing a really, really high note, holding out, faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I mean, veins are bulging out of their necks, and they almost collapse breathlessly back in their seat when they're done. Now, let me ask you, why is it that those who've been walking with God for so many years sing that song with such intensity? Here's why. Because they've been convinced of the reliability of God. They know by now that God really is faithful, and they sing at the top of their lungs because they have witnessed the answer to hundreds of prayers. They have received unexpected blessings from the hand of God. They have seen the fulfillment of hundreds of God's promises in their life. And so when they sing it, man, they just have to belt it out. And I just got to say, when I watch people sing it who are up in their years, man, it just inspires me. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is because this church is full of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young followers or relatively new followers of Jesus. And maybe you're one of those, and you know, you can sing, great is thy faithfulness now, and you say, man, it's right. God has been so faithful to me for the past 6 months or the past year in my walk with him, or maybe it's been 3 years or 5 years. And I just got to say, I can't wait till you have like 45 years of God's faithfulness under your belt. It's like going to blow you away. You're going to reflect on like 45 years worth of storms that you've weathered and the supernatural assistance of a faithful God. I'm talking 45 years worth of broken relationships put back together through the power of a faithful God. I'm talking about 45 years of sobriety and sanity made possible through the one who reached out and rescued you. 45 years worth of God providing for your needs when you didn't know where the next paycheck was coming from, where the next meal was coming from. 45 years worth of thousands of prayers that have been answered by a faithful God who answers prayers. 45 years of experiencing this peace that is just simply transcends all human understanding in the midst of tough stuff in life. And someday you're going to be the one with like wrinkles on your face and the veins bulging out of your neck with your hands up in the air, passionately singing, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." To trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. He said, bereth. He keeps his promises. You can believe him. I love what it says in Hebrews 11 about all these people like Abraham and Sarah who walked by faith. It says all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they all saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, well, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he has for us as well. That's what God has promised, a better place. A heavenly homeland, a city without pandemics and political chaos, a perfect place without a hint of evil, a place where only goodness and love are present, a place where every tongue and tribe and nation will gather forever to praise Jesus Christ, the promised one who came through Isaac to restore the broken relationship with people like us. And gang, until that day, he promises his presence, he promises his peace. He promises to give us wisdom and direction. He promises to give his Holy Spirit. He promises that he will make a way for us to escape any temptation. He promises to finish the good work that he started on the inside of us. He promises never to leave us, never forsake us. He promises that nothing will ever be able to separate us from his love. He promises us an inheritance in heaven. He promises to us that he's coming back someday to make all things new. That's God's promises. And you can believe him. He will never lie to you, con you, or cheat you. He won't ghost you, mislead, or mistreat you. He won't tell you one thing and do another. He won't scheme, coerce, and try to cover his tracks, because he's not like that. You can believe him. He is true to his word. He never breaks it ever. His yes is his yes through every endeavor. Doesn't have to swear to God, because he is the great I am. The one who saved the world through Abraham. He won't breach a contract, surprise you with the fine print, because in his character, there is not a hint of deceit or malice or shadiness or guile. His word is his bond, and not just a while, but forever and ever it remains the same, the faithful one, name above all names, the promise keeper whose mercies are new every morning, all day long. He's thinking of you, and he calls you to believe in his unshakable love, to your meeting face to face in heaven above. You can believe him. I want to wrap this up at every campus today in the exact same way. I mean, if you're online as well, I'm going to invite you to engage in this. Wherever you're at, I'm going to invite you right now, everybody, stand up together, and we're going to go old school today. And we are going to sing the words together of that old, old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," and I invite you to sing it with all your heart today. Father, I thank you for the way you have been faithful to us. I thank you for the way that you, kesed bereth, that you keep your word. You keep your covenants. You've never spoken anything and gone back on it. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence in our life. I thank you for your peace that has been so evident in this crazy time we've been going through, that you're right here with us. Thank you for the promise of heaven, that it's not going to be like this forever. Thank you for the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking the initiative to restore this broken relationship with people like us. And so, God, we are so grateful. We want to sing today, "Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." In Jesus' name I pray, amen.